I'm glad to be able to help when Pastor Hughes is unwell, and trust that he'll soon be back and fit again. Can we turn then to the chapter we read from earlier in Luke, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, the story of Mary and Martha. These two women, and indeed their brother Lazarus, had a very special place in the life and ministry of our Lord. He visited them from time to time, and on one of those occasions, as he was traveling through, he stayed with them. Martha, whose home it was, gave him hospitality. She was a very caring, practical lady. And as a good hostess, she took a lot of trouble to make them welcome, Jesus and his disciples. She prepared a meal for them. She served it, and then there was all the clearing up to do. But her sister Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. And Martha was annoyed. She broke in on the conversation. She said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." She felt out of it. Did they really appreciate all that she was doing? Were they noticing her at all? And then she was critical of her sister. "Here am I doing all the work, and there she is sitting down, doing nothing." I don't know, we are not told, how Mary must have felt at that point. I imagine she must have been acutely embarrassed to be publicly humiliated by her sister in that way. And then not only was she feeling out of it and critical of her sister, but she tried to manipulate Jesus. "Tell her what to do." Does that sound at all familiar to you? Have you ever been in a situation in your home where that has happened? Where you're flat out working, and then there are members of the family who are just sitting around. These, of course, were important matters that she was attending to. Guests needed to be fed. Food needed to be prepared. She was concerned to be a good hostess. And she put herself out. But she was distracted, preoccupied, stressed out. So she blurted it all out. She was that kind of a lady. Out it came. And our Lord responded in a very interesting way. First of all, he gave her his attention and spoke to her by name, gently, "Martha, Martha." He valued her. He was kind toward her. He appreciated what she was doing. And then he gently rebuked her for being worried, for being upset. He didn't comment, it's interesting, he didn't comment on the embarrassment that her words had caused Mary. And he didn't say anything about the embarrassment, or at least the manipulation that he was experiencing. "Tell her what to do." Our Lord said nothing about that. He went straight to her to help her. Actually, I think there's a lesson there for us in itself. I well remember being present at a meeting when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was speaking to ministers, and he spoke about a particular person in one of his congregations. Well, it was the congregation here, actually, because he only had two, in Aberavon, who came to him one day stressed out and for about 2 hours sat in his study and poured out a torrent of criticism against a particular person in the congregation. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones listened to him patiently, painstakingly, And when it was all over, he said to the man, "Do you know, I am utterly amazed by you. You have taken so long to bring this matter to me. You have felt this way for so long and said nothing. I am amazed by you. I really think you are to be commended and complimented." And the man went out with his head in the air. Never had trouble with him again. He was going behind the words, behind the hot air, to the loneliness and need of this individual. It takes great pastoral wisdom to do that, and not everybody is in that position. Obviously, this was a special case, but it takes great pastoral wisdom to do that. I remember him saying, "Well, I could have referred him to James 3 in the tongue, full of deadly poison. I could have said to him, 'Well, you're a disgrace to the whole Christian faith in the way you're behaving.' I could have read the book to him. But I saw a very needy, lonely, isolated person who needed love." Now, our Lord dealt in a way with Martha like that. So he ignored things that she had said and came to her. When he did, he spoke to her about priorities. And he commended Mary for the choice that she had made. Now, why did our Lord deal with her like that? Clearly, our Lord was not diminishing in any way or undervaluing the importance of practical ministry and practical service to other people. How could he? The Old Testament is full of many examples of people who gave hospitality to strangers and visitors. It's one of the hallmarks of a true believer. And if you read the New Testament, you find it happening over and over again that our Lord commends this ministry of practical service. Why? In this very same gospel, later on in the very chapter that we read earlier on, he refers to this. "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes." He fed 5,000, he fed 4,000. He ate meals regularly with people. He made breakfast for the disciples after the resurrection. The very Greek word diakonos, meaning deacon, means to serve at table. In the epistles of John and James, there are very clear references to the need for God's people to be practical in their care for others. The care of the sick, hospitality, the Good Samaritan. Well, the New Testament abounds in this. So our Lord was not undervaluing or diminishing the importance of practical ministry and service. We need to emphasize that. But he was issuing a caution. He was saying, you can be so preoccupied with that, so distracted with that, a necessary thing to do and a good thing to do, that you become all het up and stressed out. And you neglect your soul. William Wilberforce, at the height of the movement to abolish the slave trade and slavery, was asked by a lady one day, "Mr. Wilberforce, what about your soul?" An honest man that he was, he replied, "Madam, I'd almost forgotten that I had one." It's possible, isn't it? Now, both these things are important. We need to do both, and we need to organize our lives accordingly. It is possible to ignore practical responsibilities because of devotional exercises. In our first pastorate in New Zealand, I happened to be away one day, and Pam was at home with a family, a growing family, and she was busy. And somebody who was loosely associated with the congregation came in, and as Pam was looking after the children, two little ones, he suddenly said to her, "Stop doing that." Come and pray with me. Well, when Pam told me about this when I got home, I was less than pleased. It's as though what she was doing was unimportant. It was not only intrusive, but it was unimportant to him. He wanted her to pray with him. Did he know that very often, because of the responsibilities that she carried, she would wake up in the night and have time with the Lord in the middle of the night because she had no time during the day? Did he know that? Did he know that she did that not because she had to, but because she wanted to and needed to? No, he didn't know that. So it's possible to ignore practical responsibilities because of our devotional exercises. But also, it's possible to ignore and neglect times of devotion because of the pressure of pressing duties. Sidlow Baxter was for many years minister of Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh. And during his ministry, a big church, many responsibilities, he neglected his time of devotion with the Lord. The first hour of the day he would normally devote to his devotional time, but he was neglecting to do that because, as he put it in a lovely article on the subject, my emotions were everywhere. I couldn't bring them under control. There was one emotion dealing with a pastoral issue, another emotion dealing with a problem in the church, another emotion on the golf course. He said, my emotions were scattered and diffuse and everywhere. I couldn't bring them under control. But it was as though Mr. Will said to the emotions one day, well, now, you emotions, you've got to fall into line. This is what I am going to do, and you had better follow me. So he devoted the first hour of every day to prayer and the reading of the word. This went on for 6 weeks, without any particular blessing to his soul, he felt. And then one day, 6 weeks on, it was as though the emotions all surrendered and said, well, we're not getting anywhere, this is hopeless. We better fall into line behind Mr. Will, and this is what he's going to do, let's do it together. And that morning, he said, the Lord just flooded his heart and his study with his presence. But he made up his mind to do that. He was ignoring his relationship with the Lord, even though he was preparing sermons and so on. So we can see the importance of what Jesus was saying here. He said, one thing is needed. And that one thing was what possibly Martha and many of us others since have neglected. It is our greatest need, isn't it? To hear the voice of the Son of God, to hear the voice of Jesus, to listen to his word, to read, digest the scriptures, to become biblically literate, so that, as Spurgeon put it, our blood begins to flow bibline. After all, he is the Son of God. He is God's beloved one. And the Father has commended him to us and said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. By word, he created the universe. By word, he created man and woman. His word is life-giving. His word is sanctifying. His word is true and powerful. Jesus is the Word of God himself. And he reveals himself to us by word. He saves by his word. It has life in it and power in it. The Holy Spirit takes it and wields it like a sword. He accomplishes by a word what is in the mind of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need God's word. We need it far more than our necessary food, because we are overstimulated today and undernourished. The great doctrines of the faith, the glorious truths that are enshrined, for example, in the Epistle to the Romans, we need them. We need to be gripped by them. After all, they were written those words to slaves in the Roman Empire. But being grounded and established in the truth is vital. The words of Jesus. So many words today are empty and meaningless and tawdry and futile. Here is a word that breaks into our world from heaven, from outside of ourselves, into our lives, into our emotions, into our feelings, into our disordered existence. And these words draw us into fellowship with Him. The most spiritual thing we have is the Word of God. And He speaks to us in this way. This is how God communicates to us. And as we obey, we become better people. So what is happening here is that when we read and receive and obey the Word of God, our character changes. Not our temperament, not our personality, but our character changes. We become, somebody has said, what we read. Well, what exactly are we reading? The Word of God has this wonderfully health-giving effect upon us when we read it and begin to understand it and know that it is our Heavenly Father who is saying things to us that nobody else can say. So we need the Bible. We need the preaching of the Word. We need the faithful ministry of men like Wynne Hughes. We need to be taught and instructed and built up and established in the faith. It's our greatest need. To hear the voice of Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. When we read the Word of God and He speaks to us, He says things to us. After all, this is a living book. It's not like the biography of a famous man. It's not like an autobiography of somebody who has written about himself. It's actually the living Word of God, so that when you're reading it, He's with you. He's there alongside you. And He is saying these things to you again. We are actually hearing Him speak. What a privilege that is. He speaks to us like that in saving us from our sin. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's our response to the word of the gospel, telling us that Christ died for the ungodly. And He wants ungodly people to come to Him. And He's speaking to you that you might come to Him. That's the word of salvation. And that same word sanctifies us, sets us apart for God's service and God's use and for a holy life. So if we close the book, we are cutting ourselves off from our lifeline, from the very Word of God. This is how God communicates with us. And then it's interesting, isn't it, that in the very next section in this gospel, our Lord teaches the disciples about prayer. The one flows from the other. As we receive the Word of God, so we are able now to pray. We are given material, so to speak, to inform and instruct our minds and stir our hearts and energize our will so that we can respond to that in prayer, in worship, in adoration, in desiring God's kingdom to come, His name to be hallowed, His will to be done, as well as our own needs. We are in a two-way communication here. God speaking to me, I speaking to Him, but speaking to Him in the words He's given me and with the great principles and truths that are firing me and strengthening me. One thing was needed, and it still is. And then the second thing that our Lord said was, this is the better part, which will not be taken away from Mary. Why did He say that? Why did He say this is the better part? Or the good part? And the answer, I think, must be because this is what really affects us in our service. This is what gives vivacity, as the French word puts it, this wonderful word vivacity. This is what gives vitality and strength and quality to what we're doing. It means that the practical service now is done not for ourselves, not even for others, although we are thinking of them, but for God. It flows out of our relationship with Him. The horizontal is determining, is being determined by the vertical. It's as though God is saying to us, well, if you've got your vertical relationship with me healthy, then you'll be able to serve others in love in a way that will be not just for their benefit materially, but for their spiritual benefit. Our daily work is raised from the level of the mundane to the noble. Fill thou my life, we sang, in every part with praise. Here is a cup of water given in the name of Christ, so that it's the name of Christ that is important. And it endures. It not only affects what we're doing by giving it quality and flavor, but it endures. This will not be taken away from her. After all, our Lord wasn't here for very long. He was just here for a short period of time, and they wouldn't have had an opportunity like this again, so Mary took the opportunity. Fellowship with Jesus was precious to her, and it led to serving others. It's a great motive, isn't it, for all that we do? I'm sure Paul had this in mind when he wrote to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. What is interesting to me about that wonderful verse is not just that God has given us the power and the love, but we are knowing to do something about it. The sound mind, the self-discipline, the activity that follows from the love and the power that we've received. Timothy, you are now to put all this into practice. Character coming first. Who I am, what I am, and what I'm doing, therefore, being determined by my relationship with God. Conduct flowing out of that. Why do we serve one another? Why do we live? Why do we love? Why do we do what we do? Why do we go about our daily work? Why do we engage in family life? What's our motive for doing that? Why are we seeking to reach others? Why are we evangelistic, if we are, and I trust we are? Why are we compassionate? Why are we concerned for men and women? Why are we concerned for the government? Why are we concerned for nations, for their stability? Why is that? What's the motive behind it all? Well, it's gratitude, isn't it, for grace received. Simon Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And it's impossible to feed the sheep without loving him. It's a lesson we all have to learn. So we have a choice here. Mary had a choice. Life doesn't just sort itself out. Because if we don't make up our minds to do this, there'll be a thousand things that will intervene. She chose this better part. We have to choose to come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's day, even though we may not feel like it. We have to choose to go to the prayer meeting, even though we may not feel like it. We have to choose to hear the word of God and to listen to it and to read it. We have to take time to be holy. This was a lesson that Martha needed to learn, and so do I, and I'm sure so do you. She did learn. She learned well. Later on in the gospel story, you remember how at the grave of Lazarus, both Mary and Martha were devastated and spoke to Jesus. And Jesus spoke to Martha and told her that he is the resurrection and the life. And she responded with a great cry of faith. I believe that you are the Son of God. It wasn't perfect faith because in that same section she didn't quite understand it fully, particularly what Jesus was about to do, but she's matured, she's developing, her faith is growing. And then later on, still, at Bethany, when, you remember, she holds a meal in his honor. Again, she's the practical serving lady. But on this occasion, when Mary pours that ointment over the feet of Jesus, there's not a word of protest from Martha. She's glad. She's glad to see the devotion of her sister towards the Lord, whom she now loves in the same kind of way. She's grown, she's developed. The Lord is so kind, isn't he? He is so patient with us. You see this over and over again in the Gospels, the way he deals with the disciples. They're slow to understand, they're slow to believe, but he's almost infinitely patient with them, leading them step by step through difficulties and dangers and hardships, like us. As we sang in that hymn, we trust him for salvation, we trust him for pardon, but then we're in the storm. Is he with us today? Will he be our God today? We are like that. Our Lord is teaching them. Our Lord is helping them. How kind, how good he is. So we can take heart here. He leads us out of our self-seeking, if you like, our pride, our self-centeredness, into a relationship with himself. That's faith, coming out of yourself into Christ. And then he wants us to receive his word, to profit from it, to receive it, to put it into practice, to seek his face, to work for him, and to love him. And what a privilege that is. What an honor. What is my being, says Doddridge, but for thee? What is my existence for? What is my being but for thee? Its sure support, its noblest end, thy ever smiling face to see, and serve the cause of such a friend. And he sees value in what we do, whether we are on the stage or backstage. Makes no difference. Remember hearing dear Douglas Macmillan saying once that if he could lead one believer a few yards along the road to heaven, he had done ultimate work. He was right. Here is a fellow believer who needs care and love. Can I help this person? How do I help this person? What will really help this person? I want to do that. Why do I want to do that? Because I am grateful to the Lord for his helping me. He brought me out of the horrible pit, put my feet on a rock, established my goings. And part of that means serving one another in love. And he receives the glory, and he is so pleased to see the humblest Christian servant going about his or her duties out of love for him. Oh, what a privilege. What an honor. And we need to try in the process of it all not to get too stressed. Let me quote a hymn in closing. Unfortunately, it's not in the new Christian hymn book, but it is in the old one. How blessed is life if lived for thee, my loving Savior and my Lord. No pleasures that the world can give such perfect gladness can afford. To know I am thy ransomed child, bought by thine own most precious blood, and from thy loving hand to take with grateful heart each gift of good. All day to walk beneath thy smile, watching thine eye to guide me still, to rest at night beneath thy care, guarded by thee from every ill. To feel that though I journey on by stony paths and rugged ways, thy blessed feet have gone before, and strength is given for weary days. Such love shall ever make me glad, strong in thy strength to work or rest, until I see thee face to face, and in thy light am fully blessed. The Lord bless his word to us. We'll